For some time now, we've been looking at lessons regarding the flesh and the spirit, because we know that there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And the past few weeks, we've been looking at the works of the flesh. We looked at the fruit of the spirit, and now we're looking at the works of the flesh. We've been concentrating on several of those that are mentioned in Galatians 5:20 and 21. For example, we've been looking at violations of the law of love. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, he said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So if we look at these, you know, we can get sometimes better understanding by looking at various versions. So we see where hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, as rendered in the King James, are things that we've been looking at, the eight that are termed as, we've been calling violations of the law of love, or that royal law that James mentioned in James 2 verse 8. So the New King James renders these things we're going to be talking about tonight, outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions. So outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. The King James renders that wrath and strife. The American Standard renders it wrath and factions. I like the English Standard Version, renders wrath as fits of anger. We'll talk about anger and rivalries. The Revised Standard Version renders it anger and selfishness. So as we look at these, we're going to be talking about wrath and strife tonight. So in the way of introduction, we've been noting that these laws of love are violated when we practice such things. Now there's a great need to be informed as to what these sins entail. We need to make that concentrated effort to put them out of our lives. So as we've been noting, now these are commonplace in our society today. Now some find it hard to accept that these are really all that bad, but we need to remember what Paul tells us, that committing or practicing any of these things will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul, you know, talked about Romans chapter 8, Paul mentions the fact that if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we live through the Spirit and do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. So Paul reminds us of the fact that these things are matters that are life and death matters, spiritual life and death matters. So I've been noting that these things that we've been talking about violate the laws of love. So the New King James renders that outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions. The King James, wrath and strife. The American Standard, wrath and factions. So as we have considered four of these, we looked at hatred, we looked at contentions, we looked at jealousies, and we looked at envy. And so we're going to be continuing, and there are four more we want to look at. Thumos, which we will be, or thumos, which we'll be talking about, deals with outbursts of anger, wrath, or fits of anger. We'll be looking at epithia, which is rendered selfish ambitions or disputes or strife. The Greek word for dissensions or seditions, which we'll look at next week, or dihostasia, which are actions which result in divisions where there is separation and no togetherness. Then hierarchy is what is rendered as factions or heresies, and just to note, the body of people who belong to a particular school of thought or actions, and describes a sect. As we think about these actions, you know, we have noted that they are violations of that royal law of love, and as Jesus described and mentioned over in Matthew chapter 7. We see where he talked about the parable or used as an illustration, doing unto others what we would have people do to us, or as we call it, the golden rule. I was forgetting what I was trying to say there. We call that the golden rule. So Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, all things whatsoever, therefore whatsoever ye would men as, that men should do to you, even so you do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now we're to do what's right for men, whether they treat us right or not. That's the attitude of Christians should have. And so we're to treat people as Christ would have us to treat people, whether no matter how they treat us. But we're to treat people like we would want to be treated. And we sometimes talk about returning the favor. Well, give them the favor. Don't worry about them returning it. It should be a favor to them. And so as we think about these passages on the screen, we noted that James talks and calls this the royal law. But over in Matthew chapter 22, we see where the lawyer comes to Jesus, trying him and asking him a question. He said, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said, unto them, thou shalt love thy the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two commandments the whole law hangeth, and the prophets. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament are supported by these foundational principles that we're to love God first, love our neighbor as ourselves. Where does that leave us? Leaves us last, doesn't it? So he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and mind. You know, God had commanded Israel to have no other gods before him or besides Jehovah God. They were not to make any graven images, any other gods, or to take the name of God in vain, or to speak in a manner that illustrates one's irreverence toward God. And they were to remember the Sabbath day as that day of rest. So these commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, illustrate a heart, mind, and soul that is dependent exclusively upon Jehovah God for help and assurance in this life. So we need to understand that these commandments are still binding today, even though, and Jesus emphasized that in the parable or in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So we see those illustrated there. He went on to talk about the second. He said, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So to summarize these commandments, you know, Moses had delivered to Israel the law from when he received it on Mount Sinai. And Jesus tells the lawyer that a second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if I love my neighbor, I will not kill, commit adultery with his wife, or steal from him, or tell a lie about him, or covet his belongings. So this conduct toward my neighbor is to love him as I love myself. We wouldn't want anybody to steal from us. And why should we then want to steal from someone else or do any other thing that God prohibits that we do? So these two commandments, he says, the whole law hangeth, and the prophets also. So to hang means to hold up or to hang one up by a thing. It's that ultimate principle. The whole law would be the Mosaical law in its entirety and all its ordinances. So the entire Mosaical law was supported by the idea of loving themselves over wholeheartedly to God and to treat others with the great respect that God demanded that they treat each other with respect. And not only the prophets so hung as well, but the prophets hang upon these two summarizing divine principles because their message was that of the law. We see God's word the message is to love God first. And so, man, James, remember, James said, howbeit if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. So we see James stating this to Christians. So we see these principles. So we'll be talking about these principles in this section. And so as we think about these words, thumos, which is an outburst of anger or wrath, which describes an explosive, out-of-controlled temperature or temper. Erotheia, which is selfish ambition, free strife, is a self-centered attitude in anything one does. Those are the two we'll talk about tonight. So, first of all, thumos, this describes anger, an uncontrollable anger, a blaze of temper which flares into violent words and deeds. Have you ever seen someone that just flies off the handle for no good reason? My dad always told me, he says, when you lose your temper, you've lost everything. When steel loses its temper, it fails, doesn't it? So we're a failure when we lose our temper. Because when we're in a fit of rage, and people do that, they do things, they say things they regret they ever thought about saying. So it's that blaze of temper which flares the violent words and actions. It's explosive temper which is uncontrolled, but not to be confused with righteous indignation. We want to talk about righteous indignation, which is proper, which is anger that's controlled and directed in the proper direction. So we have some examples of righteous indignation. First of all, God, over in Romans chapter 2, verse 4-11, Paul said, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, referring to God, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patient and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption eternal life, but unto them that are factious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous, shall be wrath and indignation, that is from God, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons with God, he said. So God will render wrath, righteous wrath, righteous indignation towards those who disobey him. Now Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3-6, says, but fornication, he's mentioning things that are not to be once named among saints. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know that, and know of a surety, you can count on this, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God. He said, let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children or sons of disobedience. So wrath, godly wrath, righteous wrath of God is illustrated here. God was angry when he was on the mount with Moses and he knew what was going on down below. God knew. Moses didn't know. So over in Exodus chapter 32, we see where Moses was on the mount with God receiving the law. And Aaron was left in charge. But people got tired of waiting for Moses, and they wanted to know what was going on with Moses. beginning at verse 1 of Exodus 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, not Moses, for as this Moses, this fellow Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hands, and fastened it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning, or the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. That was what was going on. Moses didn't know that. God did. What did God say to Moses? You better get down and check on these folks, because they've corrupted themselves. Read from the American Standard now, and it says, beginning at verse 7, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, said, get thee down. For thy people, that thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, these are the gods of Israel which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Jehovah said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation. And Moses besought Jehovah, his God, and said, Jehovah, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Thou hast brought them forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying, for evil did he bring them forth to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from the fierce of wrath. And repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Thy servants, and to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. All this land have I spoken that I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And Jehovah repented of the evil which he had said he would do unto his people. So God had righteous indignation, man. You know, they deserve to be destroyed. They had been told not to worship any images. In Exodus chapter 20, that was one command that Moses had been given, if they were not to worship any graven image of anything that was like anything on the earth, because he was the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. What did they say? This golden calf brought us out of the land of Egypt. See, Moses didn't know what was going on. He did now when he went down, because God told him, this is what they're doing. You need to go down and check on this, Moses. So Moses went down, didn't he? He went down. And when he went down, notice, he exercised righteous indignation. Moses, when he went down, beginning at verse 15, it says that Moses turned and went down from the mount with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, tables that were written on both their sides, one on one side and on the other were they written. On the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. He said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, and do I hear, Moses said. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. He took the calf which he had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. What do you think they thought? Moses, you've been lost your temper. What's wrong with you? You're not being very kind to us. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee? That thou hast brought a great sin upon them. Why did you let this happen, Aaron? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on evil. Tried to pass the buck. Moses left Aaron in charge. He said, for they said unto me, make us gods which go before us. For as this man Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. I guess if they wanted Aaron to jump in the lake, he would have jumped in the lake. And I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. No, he fastened it. It didn't just come out. It didn't just happen. There was a meticulous design that Aaron did to fashion that calf. So Aaron tried to pass the buck. He tried to make it, smooth it over, you might say. When Moses saw the people were broken loose, for Aaron had left them loose for derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoso is on Jehovah's side, let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. And he said, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel, put every man his sword upon his thigh and go to the end from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor, his brother, his companion, his neighbor, those who had not repented of that evil that they had done. It was evidently what's being portrayed here. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell that day 3,000 men. 3,000 men lost their life because of Aaron. But Moses was angry. Righteous indignation. He destroyed that calf. He did the right thing. He took the right stand. It's like God was angry. And Paul said that his wrath will wax hot against those who are the sons of disobedience. So don't confuse this word thumos, outburst of anger, with righteous indignation. You know, anger which is properly checked and not allowed to produce in the case of sin is what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, we need to be angry at times because of what's going on in this country and other places. The psalmist said, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself, it tendeth only to evil doers. We have to control our anger. Use it correctly. What did Moses do? He ground up the calf, made them drink of it, to illustrate to them what great sin they had committed. And then he summoned and asked who's on the Lord's side. And he commanded them to go and slay every man, evidently who had been involved and had not repented of this evil that they had done. So this word, thumos, and some try to make excuses for their explosive tempers as a hereditary issue. You know, some say, well, that's just me and I'm the way I am, or that's the fiery Irishman or hot Italian coming out from me, or that's my human nature. And we all have some people, you know, take a while to learn to control their anger. But we have some that never learn to control it. But Christians, no matter what their nature is, they're to be partakers, as Peter said, of the divine nature. And put these things away. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, seeing that his divine nature has granted us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath given us and granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God also in Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He told the Colossians a similar thing. He said, but now he also put off these anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. We mentioned one of the traits of anger is, you know, railing and saying things your mouth's out of control. And then he said, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Something to think about when we talk about people bring up these excuses. Well, it's my human nature. You need to change your nature. You need to be protected of the divine nature, putting those things of the flesh away. Then the next word, aretheia. We get selfish ambition, dispute, strife there. This word describes a self-centered attitude in doing any work. As an example, you know, working solely for money, seeking and holding a political office solely for personal interest or ambition. A lot of politicians do that. Or doing the work of the Lord when you're driven by a desire to gain recognition or for personal ambition or rivalry. That's kind of what was going on that Paul described over in Philippians that we'll talk about. Aretheia. So we see where this word describes those in Paul's day who preach Christ out of jealousy. Again, we spent some time on this last week. I won't spend much time on it tonight. But Paul said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But the other proclaim Christ of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up an affliction for me and my bonds. There were those that were jealous of Paul. They wanted the attention. They wanted to take the attention away from Paul. They preached the gospel. Paul was glad that the gospel was preached, no matter if it was with the wrong intention or the right intention. The gospel was preached. It didn't do anyone who was preaching that had the bad intention any good. It describes those who create a party spirit, causing division in a local church. Those who act out of vainglory, a desire to be first place, like Diotrephes in 3 John chapter 1. John wrote, I wrote some what to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not, he said. Therefore, if I come, I'll bring to remembrance his works which he doth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth himself receive the brethren, them that would be, for he forbiddeth and cast them out of the church. Now, George mentioned that regarding Prince, that he showed kindness to those that disagreed with him, and he was explaining to them the gospel and preached to them, but he said others were railing on him, calling him every name in the book, speaking all sorts of bad things about him. See, there's a difference. See, this preacher Prince, he, in India, he has desires to save souls. But the Baptists he was speaking to, their desire was to maintain a following. To maintain a following. Can refer to those who take a stand, but not because of truth. Paul referred to false brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talked about his suffering that he endured, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeys often in perils of waters and rivers, and perils of robbers, and perils from mine own countrymen, and perils from the Gentiles, and perils in the sea, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. He called them brethren. They're false. They have bad intentions. We see that expression used in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Now begin reading in verse 1 of Galatians 2. He says, then after the space of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privily before them who were of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain, but not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, privily brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? Why did they not yield it out? He said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There was no truth in binding circumcision. Later on in Galatians 2, Paul rebukes Peter and others who, he said, we're not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, because when Jews were around, everything was okay, but when Gentiles were around, they scattered and left. They'd want to be accused of associating with the Gentiles when Jews were around. That was the wrong attitude. Paul said, you walk not uprightly according to the gospel. Verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, that thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and thou Jews the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? They were warped. Had a warped practice going on there. Peter, Paul corrected them. He rebuked Peter before them all. He rebuked Peter face to face before them all, because there were being others that were being carried away with his practice that Peter was involved in. Evidently it helped Peter, because he later referred to Paul as his beloved brother. And such a mindset is contrary to the mind of Christ that we're to have. Paul to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, he says, therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Who? The Jews and Gentile, brethren. Doing nothing through faction, through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or account other better than himself, not looking each one of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. He said, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do? He said, who, existing in the form of God, counted not being on earth, or counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. He said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So we're to have a mind of Christ, a mind of humbleness. So when you have selfish ambitions, disputes, and strife, that's not humbleness. So we're to be humble. And if we're humble, and people want to lift themselves up by being, by selfish ambitions, they try to lift themselves up by creating disputes and strife. That's not the way to lift yourself up. Lift yourself up is to humble yourself down. And Christ will lift you up. Because James said in James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned in the morning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up, Peter said. So for us to be lifted up, and we need to be lifted up by the right authority, and that's Christ. We do that by humbling ourselves to his word. So in conclusion then, let us recognize and realize the grave danger of these works of the flesh that we've looked at tonight. Because Paul warned that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let us encourage one another not to only put away wrath and strife, but to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh, fill the lust thereof. As we said in Romans chapter 13, Paul said, he said, but put on you the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Then chapter 8, verse 13, he said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So next week we'll talk about dissensions and heresies. That word by hypostasia and heresia we'll look at, and that describes, you know, the body of people who belong to a particular school of thought, heresies, or a sect. You know, the Christians were called a sect. They were called heretics. But they were following Jesus. We need to understand the significance of the word that we're examining and looking at in this study. So I appreciate your attention, and that's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on the things that we discussed tonight and today. And if you're subject to God's invitation, we need to encourage you to render obedience to the gospel message while you have the time and opportunity. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the gospel in any way, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand?